All right. So we are talking about our church leaders, and we've more or less covered who they are, what they do. Now we're going to start spending the next probably 3 or 4 weeks talking about how you get to be one. What qualifications are there? And as we've done throughout this whole series on the church, we want to do our best to set aside all of our traditions, all of we've always done it that ways, all of our biases, all those things that we bring into the Bible. And we do. Don't kid yourself. We all do that. We bring in a lot of outside noise into our interpretation of the text. And so, again, as we go through this, we're going to be challenged by the Word. I can tell you now, tonight, we're going to come across a couple of words from Paul. We're going to come across a passage that's really going to challenge us. It probably makes it a little uncomfortable. And we're going to have to really think through how I've always thought about it. You may come out the exact same way you went in. And that's fine. You may come out doubting the way you went in. You may come out convicted that you went in wrong. But however it is, it's good to take that journey together and to be honest with ourselves when we look at the text. Only looking at the text, not worrying about everything else. So that's our endeavor and what we're going to try to do. Let's read, I told you 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's what we're going to study. Let's read in Titus though, before we get to 1 Timothy. We'll study Titus at the end, but let's go ahead and read it now, because it's the other place we go to learn about the qualifications for elders, shepherds, pastors, overseers. So I told you wrong. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. And we'll read several verses there, and then we'll go back to 1 Timothy and study that. Titus chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 5 in just a moment. Okay, it says, Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed or quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, and holding fast to the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. All right, so that's the section there from Paul to Titus that he's going to give to the churches that are in Crete. So let's go ahead over to Paul's letter to Timothy now, the instruction that Timothy is supposed to carry with him as he is growing the churches in Ephesus. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, and free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Verse 7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, so here's a put a couple of introductory questions at the top here before we get into the text. After reading this list of qualifications, and of course, it's not the first time you've read them, certainly, what do you think's missing? What would you have added if you were making a list? What do you think, why do you think Paul didn't include those items that you might think need to be added. So if you were making the list, and you were telling Timothy, who's this young kid, maybe 20, 21, maybe younger, somewhere around there, who's in charge, he's in charge, because there's no elders there, someone's got to do it, so Paul left him in charge of this church, probably more than one, probably a collection of small house churches in this large metropolitan city. And these are the directions that Timothy gives him, or that Paul gives Timothy. And he tells him, this is what an elder needs to look like. Is this the list you would have given him? Now, obviously, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it's a fine list. That's not what we're saying. Just off the top of your head, is this the list you would have given him? Gene, go ahead.
One thought. There's very little said about here about the past. In other words, if I had come to Quincy 5 years ago and then was a good guy and so on and became an elder, they didn't know that 15 years ago I robbed a bank. You know what I mean? they just don't look back very far.
Okay.
And so I don't know if I would want more shooting me in that regard or not, but it's something that may be interesting.
All right. Make sure you don't have a check of history. All right? Definitely. Okay? I can see where that would go on there. Well, I mean, actually, you know, it's kind of not ironic, but, you know, you checked my history out. So, yeah, I mean, that's a good point. Okay? You didn't let me come in here not knowing my history. All right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. All right?
Just to bring up a counterpoint to Gene's comment, though, is that says if we're forgiven of our sins, we're forgiven of our sins.
Okay? All right. To counter your counter, but if someone's got a pattern of poor decision making,
a
pattern of poor decision making, that's not someone I want leading the church. So both ways, though, not that you would hold something over his head of a mistake he made a long time ago.
That's the point I'm trying to make.
Yeah. Okay. What else would you put on the list? Go ahead.
A lot of it went on there, but just like your education went on yours.
Okay. My education was important. An elder's education is actually on there. It's not said that way. Yeah, but we'll get into it. We'll get into it a little bit more. It'll be next week or the week after. But the education is on there. Let me clarify. Not education, intelligence. Put it that way. Think outside the box here. I know this is a difficult question. I'm not asking you to challenge the validity of the scriptures. Okay, so don't misunderstand me. That God gave us what he wanted us to have. I'm just asking you to think outside the box. Is this the list you would create if you were making a job description? Not a job description, but a qualifications for a person who's to lead the household of God. How much is said about the level of spiritual maturity? Look back at the list. Look at the list. Above reproach, husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, manage his own household well, not a new convert.
That certainly implies spiritual maturity.
Which one?
Not a new convert.
Not a new convert, okay.
And able to teach, I think.
Able to teach implies it a little, okay. Must have a good reputation with those outside the church. There's a couple that we could say implies it, but boy, why not just say it? Because you're leading God's church. Don't you want spiritually mature? Dan?
I would have been impressed that this lists a bunch of symptoms, and without, you know, we always say we chase symptoms rather than the problem, but instead of saying not the problem, it's the opposite of the problem, it's symptoms of good here.
Okay.
But these are all symptoms. You know, the family, the wife, different things, so to speak, without really saying it, it's listing symptoms.
Okay. Now, these are things that would grow up into good things
symptoms.
Or bad things. Okay.
Mike? Maybe results is a better word than symptoms.
Results?
There you go.
Okay. But think about that for a moment. The shepherds need to be pretty spiritually mature. They don't have to be more spiritually mature than everybody that they're leading, but they can't be spiritually immature for sure. And someone who's just got a mediocre spirituality, That's not going to cut it. They're not going to do a good job. They're going to get burned out. They're going to get burned, and they're going to burn people. That's just the reality of it. You've got to have a great deal of spiritual maturity, but that's not on the list. That would be the first thing on my list. Now, there's a problem with that in that you can't gauge that. How do you measure that? That's very ambiguous. It's a very ambiguous statement. Carolyn?
That was exactly what I was going to say. How can you look at someone, even their actions, and say that person is spiritually mature? And if you're going to have something there, you've got to have something that people can see.
Yeah.
Yes, it's there. No, it's not. And one interesting thing about all these up here,
say it one more time. I was coughing. I'm sorry.
You can look at these things that are given, and you can say,
gotcha.
Yes, they're there, or no, they're not.
Okay? These are pretty tangible. You can put your hands on these. Okay? All right. Any other thoughts?
Age.
Age is not on there. Okay? Age is not on there. It doesn't say anything about age. Absolutely not. Go ahead.
Between the lines.
Between the lines. Okay, where between the lines?
Well, where it says he has to lead his own children.
Okay.
So he's got to at least have a family.
So he's got to have a family. It assumes that he's got to have a family to lead. Okay? I've got a family. So, I'm going to sign up. Not going to work. Too young. But how do you know I'm too young? Go ahead, Dan.
Does the husband one wife part tend to keep elders from being too old?
Gene, that was the funniest look I've ever seen you give anyone. Give me 5 minutes and we'll get to it. And we'll spend the rest of the time talking about it.
Because otherwise, you know, we tend to bestow upon really old people a lot of times, you know, power.
And, okay.
You know, I know that God wants maturity, but he don't necessarily want somebody to be completely out of it.
Okay. Know? All right. So you still got to be, you got to still have something left to give. Okay. All right. I've got your wheel turning. All right. I'll leave it at that. I've got your wheel turning a little bit. All right. Let's go to number two. Do these qualifications seem to be strong or lofty enough? However you might read into that, what I'm thinking is, you know, we elevate our spiritual leaders, our shepherds, our overseers. Is this list of qualifications lofty, elevated enough? Or would you have assumed that the Holy Spirit would have set a higher bar or more exceptional standards? Mona?
Just from our experiences here at the Quincy congregation for years, if the bar was much higher, we'd never have excuse. Because
yeah.
It took a long time for to reach that plateau where these gentlemen felt that they were mature enough and they had enough background and these other qualifications and a lot of prayerfulness to be willing to take on this responsibility.
Okay.
It's not when it comes to people easily.
Okay.
There's more worldly things that people are persuaded by.
Okay.
More easily than they are.
All right. Let's read the list one more time. Go ahead, Carol.
I think that this list is borderline perfection. I think this list is expecting a lot from those elders, as it should.
Okay.
And to do more, I think, would really be an expectation of perfect people. And you're not going to find them.
Okay.
They are not to be.
Okay.
And I think to have a stronger list, it would get to that position.
Yeah, the bar would just be unattainable. Okay. Certainly, you would get to a point, if you raised it too high, we'd just... I mean, it'd be tough. It would be tough. Mike?
Somebody once joked there's a difference between somebody who walks on water and somebody who just swims well.
That's a good point. Good swimmers not walking on people who walk on water. Okay?
Well,
All right.
I'll settle for somebody who's a good swimmer if I've fallen out of the boat and need to be rescued.
Go get you. Okay. That's a good one. Doug?
A question about verse 4.
Okay.
This is on household well.
Uh-huh.
A question that came up here some years back. If I was still living with my parents' home, okay, if I'm 15 years old, 16 years old, if I fell away, I will name the sin, but if I just fell away.
Sure.
He'd be out, possibly. Mm-hmm. Let me throw the other thing. Now I'm 49.
Mm-hmm.
If I fell away.
He's out, huh?
He'd be out.
Are you asking or telling?
I'm curious.
That question's worth a lot of money. Yeah. Buy the book. No.
But that issue did come up some years ago.
And it's a tough issue.
Yeah.
It's a very tough issue. And we're going to spend a lot of time on it. Let me just throw this out there, though. Without... Because I don't want to get into it and not be able to get into it.
Yeah.
If you choose to do something really dumb, whatever, or you just say, you know what, I'm done with God. I'm not getting anything out of it. Forget it. I'm done. My wife can go if she wants, but not me. And you decide that's it for me. That's happened. Yeah. I mean, it's Satan is strong. Let's not kid ourselves. It could happen. Does that reflect on your father's ability as a parent, as a leader of his house, or on his ability to effectively oversee the church? It's a decision that a 49-year-old man made. That's how I see that. So, yeah. If it's a 16-year-old kid who says that, that's a different conversation. I'm not sure the answer is a whole lot different. I'm not sure. But definitely a grown man. Okay? All right, number two. Do these... Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead. Good. And you bring up the next point, so thank you. Is this a minimum? Is this like a ticket to get into the ball game? Or does this let me rephrase that. That wasn't a good way to illustrate it. In a lot of ways, this is a bare minimums list. In a lot of ways. Because one could meet this list and really clearly not need to be an elder. There's a lot of examples of that. That we could meet this list and treating it like a checklist. You know, we could meet that. Being honest, I probably meet it now. I mean, I probably meet it as a 33-year-old kid. I mean, I probably meet it now. I meet that checklist. And I say kid relative to, you know, some of your ages. So, but that doesn't mean that I need to be an elder. Nor does it mean I'm qualified to be an elder. Or a shepherd, or pastor, or, you know, overseer. So yeah, in a lot of ways, this is a minimum list. And I think in a lot of times that the church has hurt itself by having elders, shepherds, overseers, leaders who met this qualification, but really had no business being a leader of the church. And the church has suffered because of it. So while this, in my opinion, this is a ticket to get into the game. This doesn't mean you need to go play ball, I guess is the way to think about it. So that's a great point. All right, No more numbers. Okay. Verse 1. I had another thought and I stopped. All right. Verse 1. We're going to look at maybe the first two verses. We'll see where we get. It is a trustworthy statement. And this is just a phrase that Paul uses. I think he uses this phrase 6 times. It's like a coin phrase. It's his figure of speech. He used it 3 times in 1 Timothy, once in 2 Timothy, and once in Titus. So it's just kind of a coin phrase for him. If any man aspires, and so I made a couple of notes here, the word aspire means to stretch oneself out in order to touch or to grasp something, to reach after or desire something. I put that in only to just kind of make a point briefly that we should not pressure people into wanting to be elders. There's a couple of guys who I think, in my opinion, would make great elders. I think they should do it. But that doesn't mean that I need to go and badger. Hey, you really need to do this. This would be great. You could do a wonderful job. You fit in. Da, 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 da. No. You've got to really want it. You've got to really stretch yourself out for it. Because if you're not stretching yourself out for it, you're going to be kicked in the ribs as you're stretching. and it's going to hurt worse. Because it's a tough job. It's a tough job. And if it's not one you really, really, really want, you're not going to do it well, and you're going to quit. I mean, or if you don't quit, it's going to destroy your faith. So it's one that you've got to really want. I think Paul shows a lot of wisdom. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, shows a lot here to say, look, make sure you really, really want this. And I think R4 could speak to that, you know, real quickly. This is something you've got to really want to do, or you're not going to be good at it. And you're not going to help the church. All right, let's see here. Aspire to, okay, the office of statement was added, I'm just on the notes here. The office of, put in quotation, that little statement there, was added by the translators or editors. It's not actually in the text. It literally reads, if anyone or someone aspires to be an overseer. It doesn't use the term office of. Why would that have been added? Why add that? What's the point? What's the NIV say on that one?
Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And the note says traditionally bishop.
Okay. So the New American Standard is the only one, then probably some others, but the NIV doesn't say to aspire to the office of overseer. Why would that have been added? The office of overseer. Any ideas or thoughts?
When that was translated, wasn't there a great hierarchy in several of the other denominations?
Yeah, there probably still is in most. Yeah, there's a hierarchical setup. Okay, I wonder if, and this is kind of what I was getting to, but I wonder if it wasn't put in to get away from or to help the Protestant point of view and to get away from the bishop idea. That's what I think it might have been put in there for. Not that that's a huge deal, but this is one of those small little texts that people will go to affirm that, see, there should be one bishop, one overseer. That's the bishop word. And so, see, there's supposed to be just one. If anyone aspires to be the overseer, the bishop, that's how it literally reads. It's singular. It reads that way. Obviously, we read other verses and we can tell there's always got to be more than one. But that's the way the text reads. So I wonder if the editors or translators, whoever, didn't decide to put in that phrase just to get us thinking away from that. So just a thought. I just thought I would throw that in there. Just for whatever reason. All right, an excellent work. Because it involves leading a group of people that Jesus bought with His own blood. And I think it's neat that Paul put in here, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is an excellent work. It is a fine work that he desires to do. I think probably the reason he put in that phrase is because they were looked down on at this time in Ephesus. Because there were elders already who had kind of gotten themselves caught up in, evidently, some bad behavior. And they had kind of tarnished the name, so to speak, or the office, you might say. And it's kind of neat for us to think about this. Do you think, and just we'll just open it up, do you think we hold in the right amount of esteem the office of shepherd, the office of overseer?
Run that by me again.
Do you think we hold our elders, shepherds, in high enough esteem? I see one of these, okay? Think about that for a moment. Got a couple of funny looks. Say it, Deb?
I feel like it's a respected position.
Uh-huh.
Here. I can't speak for others, but I think it's they're respected. I feel like it.
So you feel yes?
Yeah.
Okay.
I kind of do.
Okay. Paul's making the point you should. Paul's making the point you should, because he's saying this is a big deal. This is a very special, excellent work to be a part of. And there's the implication there that because of that, you know, these gentlemen deserve an extra amount of respect. Okay? So this is an excellent work that these men are aspiring to. All right, verse 2. We want to get through verse 1 fairly quickly. Above reproach or blameless seems to be a more general type umbrella, a more general umbrella qualification that serves as brackets for the entire list. Here's what I mean by that. It starts off, the first qualification says that if any man aspires, an overseer then must be above reproach. That's the first thing that Paul writes. Then skip down and look at verse 7. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So it seems like this whole idea of a being above reproach is a general umbrella term that all these others might fall underneath. Okay, that's just kind of how it seems. Not that it necessarily affects anything one way or the other, but that's kind of how it seems. Being blameless or above reproach has to do with character and conduct. There are both external and internal motivations for this qualification, meaning why this one needs to be a qualification, why this person needs to be above reproach. There's internal, inside the church, and outside the church reasons. What do you suppose those might be? Internally, why is it important amongst the church family, why is it important that the elder be above reproach?
Sometimes you have to deal with someone who did something that was beneath reproach. And if they could say, you did the same thing, Jack, don't talk to me, that just destroy that credibility.
Okay. It's a credibility issue. I mean, that's a huge part of it. Credibility issue. Because there will be times that you have to confront sin. And if you're involved in that sin, it's kind of tough for you to have a whole lot of credibility when you go to confront it. Okay? What else? Give us some thought. We're not in a hurry.
An elder is, a model for those people that is leading, and he is old Sam. That's not a very good model.
Okay. All right. Let me ask you a question, Carol, and everyone else. Does the idea of being above reproach, does it mean that the person is necessarily not in sin? Or that if you were to say, well, that person is not above reproach, does that mean that they're a sinful person in terms of they're involved in undue sin? Does it necessarily mean they've done wrong things?
Everybody's human. Okay.
Yeah, let me back up. I didn't ask the question well, Jim. Let me back up. Obviously, everybody sins. Okay? But if I say, well, Jim, you're not above reproach. You need to step down as an elder. Does that mean that you're actually, you've done something wrong?
You're at least perceived.
More continuous thing.
Okay.
Where, you know, you're living a life that kind of reflects that reproach.
Okay.
Kind of reflects, you know, bad habits.
Uh-huh.
Things that are not good examples for others in the church.
Okay. That's what above reproach means.
Yeah.
Just because I have that perception of you, does that mean it's accurate?
May or may not be.
May or not. Not necessarily. Not necessarily.
The closest person knows that is your wife.
Okay. That's true. That's definitely true. So that's pretty subjective then. Right? So if I could think that you're not above reproach, that, hey, you know what, I don't know about you. You know, I really don't know about you. That doesn't mean I'm right. So how do you determine who is above reproach if it is subjective? Because I could look at a person and say, you know, I love that guy. That's a spiritually mature guy. I really respect him. I like him. Let's put him in as an elder. And then Mike could go right behind me and say, are you kidding? He's da-da-da-da-da-da. Above reproach. That's subjective. So how do you define it and gauge it? Gene?
One thing I think about is people are admonished to be very careful about bringing any kind of accusation against anyone, really, elders too.
Mm-hmm.
And the scripture is specific. You best come with evidence, and someone else better come along who knows the same thing to make a stand.
Mm-hmm.
And even get more people involved if necessary.
Okay.
So it's not just, if I think someone, if I accuse someone of not being above reproach, I may be sinning myself by making an accusation that I have a foundation for.
Okay. All right. Let's go back. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, it would take time. It would take time.
Okay.
To watch a person. You know, like my mom always said, what goes in the wash, you know, comes out. So, eventually, if you're hiding something, it's going to eventually
get a
feel on you.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, even if you become an elder, I mean, eventually, you know, stuff catches up with you.
True colors show through, kind of thing.
You can't hide forever.
Okay. Okay.
Not from God, anyway.
Okay. All right. How would you define above reproach? Dan, go ahead.
If you would be above reproach, if I heard something about you, I would believe it or hope it wasn't true in any way. Whereas if you were below reproach and I heard something about you, I would tend to think, maybe that would be so. Or isn't that kind of what it don't mean you're blameless? Or what is it, blameless?
Literally blameless.
Above reproach would mean that if you heard something, you wouldn't believe it or would sure hope it wasn't true.
Okay.
If you heard it, that's probably right.
Okay. That's a great way to think about it. Above reproach, then, that just doesn't sound like Jeremy. That's not right. Or on the other hand, I believe that. It's about par for him.
I think it was reputation.
Reputation?
Yeah.
Okay. Dan? Bill, sorry.
My simple English says must be above suspicion.
Well, that's a good way to put it. Above suspicion. Okay. All right.
Titus uses categories for reproach. The one seems to be the personal lifestyle, the life you live, and the other seems to be your scriptural life. They have two different mentions of being above reproach.
What do you mean your scriptural life? What do you mean by that?
Well, in Titus it says above reproach and goes on to under one life and so on.
Uh-huh.
The next verse it says above reproach and talks about spiritual life.
Okay. In Titus. Okay. All right, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that all Christians ought to have these same characteristics. Let's go ahead and we'll read it real quick. Let's turn over there. Just flip over there real quick. It's just one verse. Philippians 2, 15. He says, look at verse 14 with me. Let's back up to 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Okay, so these are just general admonitions that Paul has given to the Philippian church. Okay, to be blameless and above reproach. Meaning it applies to everybody. Okay? So the question then is, what is the difference in expectations between the leader and the follower? So Paul, in another letter, gives these same expectations to everybody. And then when he goes to tell Timothy to make sure the elders are qualified, he gives them the exact same qualification as what he just said for everyone else who's a Christian, a follower of God. It's the same thing. He said that he used the exact same words. So what's the difference?
I'm going to say there are more qualifications stated for an elder.
Okay, yeah, certainly there's obviously more specific things, definitely. But in terms of this one, blameless above reproach, that idea of it being above reproach, Paul's got that same qualification for me, everybody. So what's the difference? There's got to be a difference, right?
But is there a difference? This is an expectation for Christians.
Okay.
Christians are supposed to be above reproach.
Okay. Hit the pause button. Go back up to question number two. Do you think these qualifications seem to be lofty or strong enough? If we're talking about our leaders, shouldn't more be expected of them than what's expected of the sheep? Shouldn't the shepherd be more something than the sheep following him? But it's the same expectation. Go ahead, Gene.
In Philippians, it says in verse 15, that you may prove, and then in the margin, the word become. In other words, the process of becoming that way.
Yeah.
In the qualification, it says must.
Must. There it is. That's the catch. That's the catch. We can't have someone who is becoming. You've got to be there. That's the difference. So what we're looking at is not someone who wears a cape, but someone who is what I want to become. You see the difference. It's not a super Christian who becomes an elder. It's someone who's lived it and done it and can set the example for me to attain to. That's, I think, the difference. So yes, I'm supposed to be just like them. They're called to be blameless above reproach, but they have to be in order to hold that position. Because that's the position that I look to see how it's done. And that's the position who I'm going to go to when I'm not getting it done. Or who's going to come to me when I am being living a life of being blamed and below reproach. So they have to be there. It's that spiritual maturity thing that levels them up to be able to look and see how it's not being done or how it is being done. And people can look to them for that as well. Okay? All right, let's see here. Let's stop there. And then we'll get into husband of one wife next week. So we'll stop there, and then I'll bring another page of notes for us to continue on. Mike, go ahead.
It seems like the elder is supposed to be a successful, proven Christian.
Yes.
The rest of those Christians are Christians in
training.
In process.
Yeah, in process. Yeah. And I think the term that kind of comes to my mind is sanctification. And sanctification is a process. You're becoming more holy. That's what being a saint is. It's to be holy, to be like Christ. And so these are people who've just become more holy, who are more sanctified. I think that's kind of the distinction of what Paul is getting at in being above reproach.